Amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. But as you're being seated, we just sang that he's altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful. Who would, with a voice loud enough for all of us to hear, just cite something? I know he's lovely and wonderful and worthy because, yep. He's. Amen. He walked with me when my husband was so ill. Anyone else? Altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful. You know, we can't get beyond the grace of God. Walking away, he's patient for a time, and he gets to establish when that time is over. But he can have grace upon us. I am thankful today that he is able to grace someone who hasn't walked with him, even though they knew better. Amen? And that can be us, can't it? Anyone else?
Never late.
Never late? Wow. He gives me comfort and peace. Amen. He's not done? Who said that? I thought that was Tom Cornwell. That's right. Until our last breath, he is not done. Amen. Yep. Don't want to cut anybody off. Forgives me over and over, and I would say for me, over and over and over and over again. You know, that's our Lord. That's the one we worship. Amen. Hey, as we get started this morning, I did want to mention one thing. Somebody drank my water. Several folks from our church contributed to some Afghani families that are in Kansas City. They've been transported here from an airbase, I believe, and everything that was given has been delivered. From what I understand, there are even more families coming in, like I think another 100 people. But we're going to have the opportunity we're hoping for and working towards adopting a family when they transition out of a hotel where they're at up by the airport into homes and jobs and all that that means from coming with nothing. And so we're going to hopefully be able to help furnish a home. And so we'll just kind of keep our ears to the ground and listen for that opportunity. But everything has been delivered, and it was great. Kathy and I and Anna and the teen went. And I saw the teen over in the hall, not realizing that he had the ability to communicate, and he was just throwing out a word every now and then from one of the dialects that he speaks, and when somebody heard what he was listening to, he just went straight to that one and instantly had the ability to communicate with some of the men there. So that was pretty exciting. We have had, and today's the last, three messages about Christmas. The first one we did the week before, and we saw that God was and is still good for his word. Everything that he said about Jesus came true or will come true in its time. He was good for his word then about the Lord. He's good for his word to us as well. Christmas Eve, we looked at the birth of Christ. And I really like and like to heed 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. Our Christmas Eve service was primarily 80% just giving attention to the public reading of Scripture, different things and aspects about Jesus' life and the uniqueness of his coming into our earth. And this morning, I wanted us to look at the implications of Christmas in the future. And I knew I wanted to go that direction. And last Sunday when we were praying, Terry prayed a phrase, and I thought, that's the phrase that I want to catch on. And the phrase was, the Old Testament saints anxiously anticipated the coming of their Messiah, and we as believers in Christ should anxiously anticipate the second coming of our Lord. He is coming again. Believe it, don't believe it, it does matter, but it doesn't matter as far as it's going to stop him or not hinder him. He is coming again to receive us unto himself, and so we're going to look at that this morning. Just as Old Testament saints anxiously anticipated the Messiah's coming, New Testament saints should anxiously anticipate his coming again. And that's what I want us to talk about. When it's not Christmas time at our house, there's a book on a table by the chair in our living room, and that book has pictures of the earth from a Hubble Hubble Space Telescope. And I did just a little bit of reading. Hubble was launched in 1990. It's in its 31st year. They're anticipating it going for about another 10 years. And there are pictures that are taken in this particular book. Someone copied and pasted scripture on the different pictures that are there, and it's just really pretty incredible. What I want us to do this morning is I want us to take a Hubble look at God working in man's history, specifically through his promises as it pertains to his people, people in the Old Testament and people in the New Testament. And I hope we have ears to hear, and I hope that you're anxiously anticipating your Lord's return. If you're his, it sets the stage for healthy spiritual growth. It's out there so far away, God's in control, I don't give it any thought, is not a healthy spiritual state. We're going to find that out. I want us to take a look at how God has treated his people, promises he's made, both in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. So let's launch, and I'm going to be in several places this morning, so you might want to take notes if you like to go back and read things. I'm going to be in 1 Peter just for a moment, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Listen to what God gave Peter through the Holy Spirit. Concerning this salvation, the salvation that he had just talked about in the first 9 verses of 1 Peter, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. So Isaiah and Ezekiel and all of the other prophets searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the suffering of Christ, like in Psalm 22 or other passages, and the subsequent glories, like in Isaiah chapter 9, unto us a child is born, unto us a Savior is given. It was revealed to them, these Old Testament prophets, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you. Peter writing to the church. So Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and David and Moses realized that they weren't serving themselves, but to us, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. And so the picture is these Old Testament prophets were searching intently, is the word that's used, carefully, wondering when and what time this Messiah, this person of Christ, would come. And the Lord showed them it isn't about you, it's about those that are going to become my children as well. Things into which angels long to look. Angels know that Jesus came as a baby. They announced it. They sang to him. And yet there's an unknowing aspect, an unknown aspect of our salvation that angels don't understand. They long to look into those. They want to learn more and more about that. They can't be redeemed. The angels that sided with Satan, and it's about a third of them, are unredeemable. Some are so evil and wicked that they've been imprisoned until the end times. But they don't have a salvation that's offered. Jesus' blood didn't cleanse the sin of angels that were wicked, but it cleanses our sin. And for that, they long to look into these things. I just wanted to mention, there's a song that's called Angels Long to Look Into Angels Long to Look Into These Things, and it's by a group called Acapella. And I'm going to encourage you to YouTube that and listen to it. It's just an encouragement to you, and it's based off of these particular scriptures. These prophets of old, didn't understand to a large degree because God kept some information about the Messiah a mystery. And we've found that out in Colossians, haven't we? The mystery of Christ. They didn't understand some things because God kept information about the Messiah a mystery. Colossians chapter 1 says this, verse 25. I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden from ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. So the picture is these Old Testament prophets, men that we would love to be like, Isaiah and David. They didn't understand some of the things that you and I understand. And Paul said that he was a minister of God to make the word fully known in its completeness. And so even before Paul became a believer on the road to Damascus, God already had a ministry for him at his conversion, and that would be that he would make fully known this mystery To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That idea that God, through Jesus Christ, would come and live within the believer was not an understood thing in the Old Testament. Ephesians chapter 3 says it this way. To me, though I'm least, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The unsearchable riches of Christ. I look into the treasure chest and I pull out a treasure. And then I can look in and I pull out another treasure. And I look in and I pull out another treasure. And then I look in and I pull out a treasure. But God's taken me to a different level of understanding in it. The unsearchable riches of Christ to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. Isn't it interesting that God chose to hold some things back in understanding and they're considered a mystery, which Paul would make fully known. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Romans says it this way, Romans 16. To him who's able to give to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages. So it's just over and over and over. So David didn't have the understanding that you and I have in the pew today about the mysteries of Christ, Christ in us, the hope of glory. According to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed through the prophetic writings, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about obedience to the faith. To the only wise God be for glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. As God's church, by personal faith in Jesus Christ, we have the incredible privilege that some big name Old Testament saints didn't have. We have the ability to understand Christ in us, the hope of glory, to the degree that Samuel didn't have, to the degree that Abraham didn't have. We have that because we've been made known the riches of that glory, that mystery. I want to walk us through just a few examples. And I'm in Genesis 15 for a minute, if you want to go there. When God spoke to Abraham, Abraham didn't understand everything that he was told, but he believed God. And because he believed God, it was accounted unto him for righteousness. We don't understand, by just an insert, we don't understand everything that we're told. When is Jesus going to come again? We know that he's going to, but we still don't know the time frame of it. But we believe it because God has said it. Well, God spoke to Abraham. Abraham believed it. There was that faith element without which it is impossible to please God. He requires faith. Listen to the passage, Genesis 15. This is the Abrahamic covenant, or at least a portion of it. The sun was going down. A deep sleep fell on Abram. Behold, dreadful and dark, great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, will be servants there. They will be afflicted for 400 years. This is speaking of Israel's time in Egypt after Joseph. And so this is Abraham and then Isaac and then Jacob and then Joseph and 400 years after that. So it's a prophetic thing. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, which was Egypt. Afterward, they shall come out with a great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they came, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Isn't that an interesting phrase worth looking up? We're not going to talk about it this morning, but for some reason, the iniquity that Amorites wasn't complete yet, and so God had something planned for them as well. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces of sacrifice that Abraham had placed on the ground. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring, I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Abraham believed God, though he didn't understand everything that was spoken to him. And isn't it interesting that in 2022, next week, the focal point of our world continues to be Israel and the Muslim nations that try and take those lands. And Israel says, Abraham is our father. And because of this particular covenant, these are the lands which is ours. And the Muslims say, someone else is our son. It'll come to me in a minute. And Ishmael, thank you very much. I was thinking Laban. No, it's not Laban. Ishmael Abraham is Ishmael's father as well. And so these lands belong to us. And so it continues to be there. Abraham believed God, even though he didn't understand everything he was told. When David heard God's covenant with him, David believed it because it was coming from the Lord. But he couldn't fully understand what he was saying. Listen to this. When your days are fulfilled, God to David, when your days are fulfilled, you lie down with your fathers. I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body. I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name. And Solomon did all that. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Forever. Could David wrap his mind around his kingdom being established forever? I don't think so. Not just during Solomon's time, but forever. But David believed God because it was spoken from the Lord, and he believed it, even if he didn't understand it. When Daniel prophesied through dreams God gave to him, he believed God, but he didn't always understand what was being said. Not as an end times example, but just as an example of not understanding everything that was said. Listen to this from Daniel chapter 12. I heard the man in the part of a vision. I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven, swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and a half a time. Fits perfectly with a 7-year tribulation being 3.5 years into it. That for a time, times, and a half a time, that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, that would be the Jews, all these things would be finished. I heard, but I did not understand. And then I said, oh, my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? And this was God's response to Daniel. Daniel, go your way. It's not for you to understand. You believe it. You write it. It'll be revealed in its time. It's not for you to understand. Go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. But Daniel believed God. He wasn't always given understanding complete, but he believed God. When Isaiah wrote, he believed God would provide the promised Messiah, but he didn't know the how or the when. We recognize that from 1 Peter chapter 1. But he wrote this, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, shall call his name Emmanuel. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders. That's not happened yet. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom. So we see this being a fulfillment of David's the Davidic covenant God gave to David, on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it, to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. It isn't that man is going to cooperate or man is going to believe. It is the zeal of the Lord of hosts that's going to bring that to pass. And we could speak of Zechariah, of Hosea, of Jeremiah, or of other Old Testament personalities. They believed God. They anticipated him working. They looked for and anticipated a promised Messiah, but they didn't know the who. They didn't know the how. They didn't know the when. It was a mystery. This lack of understanding this mystery is one of the reasons Jesus' disciples were always asking, is it time yet? Are you going to set up your kingdom today? Can I sit on your right hand? Can I sit on your left hand? Because they were bathed in that Old Testament under the law, understanding that God would provide a Messiah. But in their mind, that meant freedom from Rome. And they were ready for that. Are you going to deliver us from Rome now? Now they were enslaved to Rome. Before that, they were enslaved to the Greek Empire. Before that, to the Medo-Persian Empire. Before that, to the Babylonian Empire. And we have that as Daniel's vision, which is the way history worked itself out. They wanted to be free. They wanted to live in their own land under no one, like God had told Abraham and David and the others, and they searched it out. How can this be? Who's it going to be? When's it going to happen? And they didn't understand it, but they believed God. The prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, 2 Peter tells us, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you. And we read on Christmas Eve, Galatians 4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And I asked a question, and I ask it again, are you adopted into the family of God? It's the only way in. It's adopted into the family of God by faith. My children aren't into the family of God because they're Kathy and Jerry's children, nor my grandchildren, nor their children's children, nor yours. We have to be adopted, and it's by grace. Are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves? It's the gift of God. Have you been adopted? It would be good to get that settled. There was a man by the name of Simeon who had received a word from the Lord. He wouldn't have completely understood it either. I'm in Luke 2. God won't use Paul to explain the mystery of Christ in you for about another 40 or 45 years, but Simeon believed God. This man, Simeon, Luke 2:25, was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation or the help or the consoler of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, just happened to be when the parents brought Jesus, the child Jesus. It didn't just happen to be, it was God's timing. It was just a little joke. And he came in the Spirit into the temple when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law. And he took him up in his arms and he blessed God. And this is what he said, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. He believed God. He didn't understand it. He didn't know that he was going to go into the temple and all of a sudden Mary and Joseph would bring baby Jesus in. But they did. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles. Radical statement from a devout Jew. The Gentiles were placed first. That's interesting because the church hadn't been given the marching orders of going to all the world and make disciples. But what he said is a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people. Simeon believed God, and God brought it to pass. And Mary believed God, and he brought it to pass. And Joseph believed God, and Nicodemus, and Stephen, the first Christian martyr, and James, and John, and other disciples, and over 500 saw Jesus after his resurrection. They believed God. And so do you, I hope. I can't jump inside of your heart and see what's in there, but God knows. And if you're walking as a religious person who hasn't placed their personal trust in Jesus Christ to die on the cross for my sin, he knows that. Or if you just happened in today and you've heard the gospel before, but you've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, he knows that. And he knows that on April 8th, 1980, I was sitting in my mailman's Jeep with absolutely zero biblical understanding. And I read, call upon the name of the Lord, with some other scriptures that were represented there. And I did, and he knew that. So we believe God. And it's time to believe God if you haven't already. Simeon's a good representative of Old Testament individuals who looked for God's deliverance. Old Testament followers of God, I'm going to be in Hebrews 11 for a little while. Old Testament followers of God under the law anxiously anticipated the Messiah. And because they anxiously anticipated the Messiah, they adjusted their lives to that anticipation. And they didn't always have comfortable lives. By faith, Hebrews 11, 24, I'm going to read a little bit. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Just stop and think about that. Egypt is the most powerful nation in the world, much more powerful than the United States, much more rich than the United States in our time. He would have been able to call Pharaoh grandpa. Do you know what I do for my grandkids? And how much money I spend for them? Because they're my grandkids. Moses would have been able to call Pharaoh grandpa. Hey, grandpa, can I have a pyramid? Would you? All right. refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. And don't fool yourself. There is pleasure in sin. It's just fleeting. He considered the reproach of Christ. Now, he wouldn't have thought it this way, that I'm considering the reproach of Christ greater than the pleasures of sin. He wouldn't have thought it that way. The writer of Hebrews placed that upon him. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. He was saying, I want a real reward. I don't want a pyramid. I don't want a car. I don't want whatever the world might offer. I want a real reward, and the only one that can really reward me is God. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they were attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she'd given a friendly welcome to the spies. And then he says this, what more shall I say? These are the Old Testament saints who anxiously anticipated the Messiah that they knew was a promise but didn't know as much as what we know. For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mockings and floggings, even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were sawn in half with a saw. Isaiah, history says, they were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with a sword. They went about in sheep's, the skins of sheep and goats, destitute and afflicted and mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. All of these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God has provided something better for us. That's us. Since God has provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Man. And these people, in the midst of their suffering, not having the comfort that you and I might have, endured what they endured because they anxiously anticipated a Messiah that God said would come. They believed God. They didn't understand all of the details, but they believed God. And some were martyred for their belief, and many of them were misunderstood, even by their own countrymen, and many suffered. The Old Testament follower of God anxiously anticipated the promised Messiah. We celebrate his first coming at Christmas. Just as they anxiously anticipated the promised Messiah as a New Testament follower of Jesus, you and I as believers in him today should anxiously anticipate the returning of the Lord. Amen? You ought to shout on that, but you don't. Yeah. He is our blessed hope. It isn't comfort in life. It isn't cure me if I'm sick. It isn't give me the money that I need for the things that I want. It's He is our blessed hope, Jesus Christ. And Christmas is just a reminder that our God was and is and will always be able to do the impossible. A virgin was pregnant. That's impossible. Joseph receiving her would be impossible for me if I'd have been in that situation. But that's what he did. Again, just as they anxiously anticipated the promised Messiah as New Testament followers of Jesus, the believer today should anxiously anticipate the returning of our Lord. And I want to go so far as to say this. I don't think that you and I can be as spiritually healthy as God wants us to be if we don't anxiously anticipate the returning of our Lord. That's a strong statement. What makes us put that doctrine so far up in the latter. John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way where I'm going. Without some level, and I don't know what level that is, that's between the Lord and each one of us, but without some level of anticipation for expecting my Lord to return, I don't think I can be as spiritually healthy as I need to be. It's a strong statement. Jerry, are you saying you really don't think that I can be as spiritually healthy as a follower of Christ if I don't anticipate my Lord coming? That's what I'm saying. Now, those are my words, okay? But there's a reason for it. Three reasons, actually, for anticipating his return. It has a purifying effect in my life. And I'm guessing it has a purifying effect in your life as well. It has a grounding effect, knowing that Jesus is coming again and will receive me unto himself. And we're told by the Lord, watch and wait. And if Jesus said, watch and wait, I wonder if we can just take that and put it over here on the shelf and say that's not as significant of a doctrine as all of the other doctrines of the Bible. Not if Jesus said, watch and wait. We ought to watch and wait. It has a purifying effect. Doesn't Scripture say he who has this hope in him, the hope of Jesus coming again, we're going to read it, purifies himself even as he is pure? 1 John 3, verse 2. Beloved, we're God's children now. We're, as followers of Jesus, we're God's children now. It isn't that I'm the grandson of Pharaoh. I'm God's child. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is, whatever all that means. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure, recognizing that he will come again and receive me unto himself, that I'm going to change and see him as he is and have whatever changes that are going to happen to me at that particular time happen also. He says, whoever hopes thus, whoever has this hope in himself, purifies himself just as he is pure. Have you ever, this happened to me, have you ever been in the process of saying something that you shouldn't say? Gossiping when you shouldn't gossip, talking somebody down when you shouldn't, or looking at something that you shouldn't look at, and you recognize you shouldn't look at it, and the Spirit of God has already pricked your conscience, but you're in that process, or thinking on something, not that a thought comes to your mind, but that you choose to entertain it, and you go different places with that thought. Have you ever had those kinds of things happen, and the thought comes to your mind, how would you feel if I returned right now? Right now. You're looking at this, and I'm returning. You're saying this, and Jesus is in the clouds calling us to himself. You're thinking and entertaining these things, and I come right now. And my response, because the Spirit of God is in me, not just because I'm a good guy, is I don't want that to happen. He who has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. So if I don't have this, Jesus is going to come, and I don't know when, and I'm anticipating, but I should be anticipating it, I might find myself doing some things and going some places that I ought to not go. Some things that I'm told don't go there, and other things that I might have the freedom, but it might not be edifying if I choose to go there. There's a purifying effect. Lord, that's not what I want. He who has this hope purifies himself as he is pure. So much should the believer purify himself that we find in the New Testament that the believer should be very careful in significant relationships that we have with others. Now listen, it's there. I'm going to say it. We can't go back and undo anything that was yesterday or in our times past, but so significant are the relationships that we have with others and the significance of purifying ourselves even as he is pure. I want to read a couple of passages of Scripture. 2 Corinthians 6. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. What partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial, one of Satan's names? What portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. They shall go out from their midst, be separate from them, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you. And you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of the body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Because we're children of God. And he says, don't take what's mine and holy and for me and mix it with things that aren't mine or holy because they reject me. Titus says it this way, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in the present age, in our 2021 age. It's harder now. Social media is really accessible, as is all other sorts of evil. Upright and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. When I anticipate my Lord's return, it helps me recognize that I need to purify myself even as he is pure. Now, I'm in the flesh. I understand that. We're just human, but we're indwelt by the Spirit of God who enables us to resist things, and there is no temptation that's taken you that is not common to man, and God every single time will, with the temptation, also provide a way of escape. Now, if the way of escape is here and I choose to walk here, I missed the way of escape. And I find myself going, sin takes me lower than what I anticipated, and I can't control it. And God says, I want you to purify yourself because Jesus is coming again. And if he comes and I'm here, I don't want to be there. Doesn't mean I'm not saved. Doesn't mean I don't believe that Jesus died on the cross for me. But what a vergogna. What an undesirable situation that would be for my Lord, the one who gave his life for me, to come. And here I am enjoying things that I ought not enjoy. I hope it purifies you as well, if you anticipate it. Anticipating my Lord's return also has a grounding effect in my life. It gives me a solid foundation for living. I'm in 1 Corinthians 15 just for a second. 1 Corinthians 15 is probably the largest text that speaks to the truth of the future resurrection for the believer. And this is how Paul ended it. Therefore, based on all of this truth of the resurrection, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. It just solidifies me. I've got this strong foundation, the rock of ages, and I'm standing on this strong foundation. I'm purifying myself because he's pure, and I can have this strong foundation and be immovable. Not in my own human strength, but in the strength of the power of God. Don't hear me preaching perfectionism, but the reality that I can resist. He's given us that. Be steadfast, immovable, immovable. That's not stubborn. It's just immovable. Think of a 350-pound lineman. They're immovable. Well, we're 350-pound spiritual linemen in the Lord. Immovable. Don't know where that came. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Ephesians 6 says it this way. It tells us to stand in the Lord because he is our foundation. From the foundation we are enabled to fight our spiritual battles. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. We can in the Lord by the grace of God. And our Lord is returning. It gives me a grounding effect. 1 Thessalonians 4 says this. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, that would be like us today, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep, who are dead, but in the Lord, and dead in Christ. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so we will always be with the Lord. In that same string of verses, a little bit later, Scripture says, and he uses battle terms for this, the words of warfare, but since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love. That's a battle. That's a protection, the breastplate of faith and love. And for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we're awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. And I hope that we're building one another up and that you're expanding the contacts and the people that you know, because we can have a ministry of building one another up. Anticipating our Lord's return, we have a foundation to work for him while it's still day. We can occupy till he comes, like the parable of the ten minas mentions in Luke 19. We're not going to read it. Anticipating my Lord's return has a purifying effect. It gives me a strong foundation. And not least, I am told to watch. You, as a follower of Christ, are told to watch and to wait for his coming. And it's this, it's the parable of the virgins. It's this, I'm ready to go. I fall asleep, but when I hear the trumpet, I'm up, I'm ready, I'm dressed, I got my light, the oil's in it, and I'm gone because I'm anticipating it. And those that didn't make it. Watch for his coming. Listen to these verses. Watch, therefore, for you don't know what hour your Lord is coming. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Luke 21, watch therefore, pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. 1 Thessalonians 5, therefore let us not sleep as others do, let us watch and be sober. 1 Corinthians 16, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Listen, just as the Old Testament saints, like Isaiah and David and Simeon and Joseph and Mary and all of the others, just as they anticipated, anxiously anticipated, the arrival of a Messiah, as New Testament believers, we should anxiously anticipate his coming again. And I hope you do, because it motivates me, it gives me a strong foundation, it helps me purify myself, and it helps me to be obedient to my Lord, because he said, Jerry, you just watch and you wait and you be ready. But what if I don't think about Jesus is coming again and receiving me unto himself? Let's just be brutally honest. What if that's not on my mind, rarely on my mind, if ever on my mind? What if that's who I am? I believe Jesus died on the cross for me, and I have called upon the name of the Lord, and I've seen some evidence of spiritual victory in my life. But that just isn't my reality. I'm just not anxiously anticipating that. I can see that Old Testament saints anticipated the Messiah's coming. I can see that New Testament teaches about anticipating Jesus' coming again. I can see that it's important, but I'm just being honest. I don't think about it. What do I do? Recognize that it's a common motivating message in the New Testament. And this is what I would suggest. And I did this when I was considering missions. I would suggest opening the flap of your Bible, and every time you're reading Scripture and you see something about anticipating the Lord's return, write the date and write the passage that you have. And the next thing you know, you're going to have 6 months worth of passages. I mean, the implication is that you're reading God's Word. You're going to have 6 months worth of passages, and then a year goes by, and then 3 or 4 years go by, and you're going to have a whole bunch of pages that talk about the anticipation of the Lord. And I am confident that the Spirit of God will take the Word of God and apply it to the heart of the children of God. It might be that we don't think about it because we don't read about it. Okay? Let me stop there. Be honest with God about it. If you don't think about it, don't try and fool God. Anybody ever fooled God? Just be honest with him. Lord, I see the Old Testament anticipated that. Peter talked about that, and they were anxious about seeing their Messiah. And I see that it's spoken of in the New Testament, and I can hear Jerry's passion, and not just because he's passionate, but because he's reading Scripture, and the Scripture's truth. I can see that. I don't have that. God, I don't have that. I see it's in your Word. I recognize that you want me to watch and pray and wait. And so I'm asking, would you give that to me? Write it out in Scripture, be honest with the Lord, and ask him to give you his mind. And he will give you his mind. If I lackadaisically approach the second coming of Christ, I will have a lackadaisical approach to Jesus coming again in purifying myself, in the foundation that I stand on, and in how I watch as well. If I recognize that the Word of God emphasizes this as a significant thing, then I'm going to have a strong motivation to purify myself. I'm going to have a strong foundation in the Lord, and I'm going to be watching and waiting. And I hope that as we close a Christmas season, we celebrate Jesus' coming into the world and all of the truth of God's fulfillment of his prophecies, and recognize that he's true to everything that he says about us as well. And he says, Jerry, and you fill in your name, watch and wait for the coming of your Lord. Just like they wanted a Messiah and it came and they didn't get it, and the vast majority of the Jews still miss him today, even in that day as well. He's going to send Jesus, and we should anticipate that also. My ears are open. I want to hear a trumpet. I want to hear the shout, a cry of command, the trumpet sound. I'm ready to leave. 2021 is ending. It's a little bit better than 2020, but you know what? In Jesus, it's all good because he has the end before the beginning as well. Let's pray together. Father, we bow before you. And I pray for myself as well as everybody that's within hearing distance right now that you would give us your passion about Jesus coming again, that we would have the perfect balance, which doesn't mean 50-50 balance, just the perfect God balance of watching and waiting and anticipating our Lord coming again, recognizing that it can help purify me, gives me a solid stand, and I'm walking in obedience to you. Lord, I pray for every child of yours in this place that we would have that. Lord, I pray as well for those that are here that maybe have never called upon the name of the Lord. Would you stir their hearts today, even based on a message like this of your truth of coming again, of the need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ even now? We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Worship team is going to lead us in a song, and I'm going to be up here. If you need to come and do business with the Lord at the altar, you feel free to come up and pray. If you'd like to talk to somebody, I'd be glad to talk with you if it's a gal and you're more comfortable with that, then we'll find someone to talk with you as well about the Lord.